morning and welcome back to His Time. I'm Eddie Bates. It is Thursday, January 16th, 8.05 a.m., and it is time to study God's Word. Joining us by phone this morning, Pastor David Andrus in St. Louis, Missouri. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. How are you?
Good. Good to have you back with us this morning.
Thanks.
Always good to study God's Word with you.
Indeed. Indeed.
How are things going? Enjoying this lovely weather that we're having today? It is cold.
The Willy Worm says we're going to have a bunch more winter, so we might as well snuggle in and be ready for it.
It's warming up out there, but let me tell you, it's going to be cold again tonight and maybe more snow or other crazy weather overnight tonight. So hopefully not too bad, but hopefully everyone is safe and sound inside, nice and cozy today, and hopefully a chance to take a pause and study God's Word with us this morning. We're studying Romans chapter 7.
Yep.
Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 20. What do you say we take a look at verses 1 through 6 first and then go from there?
Very good.
Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members, to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Well, Pastor, let's take a look at this Romans text here. Paul is God is using Paul to teach us about the. Well, it sounds like a little bit about law and marriage. What words of wisdom do you have for us? Enlighten us.
I studied. I'm started wrong. One of the things that came out in some of the studies I've done over the years is that Paul was trained probably in the Cicero understanding of rhetoric. And in rhetoric, one of the things that you do is you set up a case. This is how it is, and then you carry through with several different ways of going with it. And that's what Paul is doing here in a very systematic way, setting up a hypothesis that everyone can go, yeah. And he does the twist with this then. And he's using the example of marriage. Now, sadly, I'm not so sure this example is understood as clearly today as it was then. Back then, it was binding. It was marriage was an institution, whether you were a godly person or not, that was absolute. It was one of those hard rock institutions that people just didn't question. And so his proposition that he's setting here, everybody understood. If you're a woman, you're married. You're with that guy, and you're with that guy until he dies. Otherwise, it's adultery. And adultery was considered as a very bad thing back then. In fact, people, especially in the Jewish culture, could be stoned if they were caught in adultery. So he uses this to set up for a specific point, and that point is that we have died to sin. And again, do not forget that this chapter is following up on Romans 6, which talked about baptism and being put to death in baptism with Jesus.
So this text, thank you for helping us understand the cultural context of that, especially regarding marriage. You're right, that's very different than how we understand marriage today in our culture.
Yeah. Now, there are other examples that we can use today that would give us that same example of a binding contract. When you work for a company, there's no way you can go to work for its competitor, or you will get in big, big trouble and get fired from both of them.
Hmm.
So we have concepts where we understand this absoluteness. It's just probably not found in marriage.
Sadly.
Yes, sadly. Very sadly.
Well, we could. That's another whole program I'm sure we could go into to talk about the state of marriage and how we regard it now. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. What is he teaching us about the law? He certainly talks about the law a lot here, obviously with the illustration of marriage, but he continues talking about the law.
Yeah, and actually, through the book of Romans, I don't know why Paul did this, and I'm not about to question him. He was inspired. But the word law, as we have it translated, many times carries on different facets. For example, in chapter 2, it was the natural law. You just don't do things. You don't go over and club someone over the head. That's called, especially to kill them. You just can't do that type of thing. Here, though, it's more of the... because of the example used in marriage, it's probably we'd call it today civil law, things that we agree to that, in the example he gave with marriage, it's the civil law, that these are things that are binding, just like you don't go over 70 miles an hour on Highway 70, or if you do, you're breaking the law. Here, though, he's using it in the sense probably of the Ten Commandments, that moral law that relates to God, and if we break it, we are away from God and in violation of his law.
Hmm.
So there's several types of usage of law, and actually, if you look, there's a couple more that could be done. There's the ceremonial law from the Old Testament. So Paul actually, throughout Romans, uses the word law in several different ways. So one does need to stop and look at it in context. Here, because it says that we die to the law so that we may bear fruit in Christ, it certainly is talking about the more spiritual aspect of that, which lends me, well, firmly to say it's the Ten Commandments and our relationship with God.
While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death.
Mm-hmm.
But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What's the difference between the Spirit and the written code?
Paul, again, is picking up the concept, again, from the hypothesis he set up earlier with that example of marriage, to say when there is a death, you are free. Here, the written code is the Ten Commandments, that we are to have no other gods before us. We are to keep his name holy, remember the Sabbath day, and on through all ten. We have died to it, buried with Jesus in baptism, so that we now have we're dead, and dead to God. He just kind of finalized what was going to happen anyway. We were born in sin, we die. And so where Paul is moving us now is because Jesus also, who was perfect, who shouldn't have died that death, who... was righteous and yet died as a sinner, because we're buried with him and because he rose, we, trusting in him, are brought with him on his shirt tails, in his arms, take which picture you want, under his wings of an eagle, and we have now new life. So the Spirit now is the new life we have. And in succeeding chapters, he's going to be speaking even more about this spiritual life. And in some ways, and this can get in well, and it's created some denomination difficulties, actually, is this, are we no longer having to keep the Ten Commandments at all? Some say yes, and we have new laws. I don't think so. I don't think so. We're still humans. We're still creatures of God, and we still know how we can give him thanks and praise. But we keep these Ten Commandments for a different reason, not in order to earn God's favor, credit, or to get to heaven, but we do it to say thank you. It's the new spirit we have. And so the new spirit, one might say, is a different approach to the Ten Commandments, to which we first were dead to in order to get to heaven. Now we do it to say thank you and to serve our God and to serve fellow men.
So there's a totally different motivation then behind it. I see.
Yeah.
That's
why Paul tries to use a different word than law. He brings in that word spirit to indicate a good word, like you said, is motivation, a whole different direction to the same thing that we had.
The way of the spirit and versus the way of the written code.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, anything else about verses 1 through 6 that you'd like to highlight before we move forward to the next section?
I would just add there, Paul does a fantastic job, and Luther struggled. Which book is better, Galatians or Romans? And in Galatians chapter 5, again, Paul speaks very much about this death to the law and the new spirit, and we have the fruit of the spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. And he speaks even in more depth of how we live by the spirit, and yet we're not throwing away the law, but it's a different way of living, living for the Lord in the spirit to say thank you rather than in order to earn our way to heaven.
Let's go back to verse 5 just for a little bit. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death.
Mm-hmm.
Does the law cause us to sin? While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death.
To ask that question would be the same as to stand in a cemetery as you're putting flowers down on your loved one's grave and to say, oh, I guess the cemetery is causing death. No, it doesn't cause it, but it sure shows it. It's a demonstration of what is taking place, a reality, a visual display of what's going on. So law doesn't cause sin, it exposes sin. We're the ones who do the sinning, not the law. Mm-hmm. The law is good. The law is good.
But we manage to, in our old flesh, our old Adam, we manage to bring it to the surface. While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death, to show us that cemetery.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right.
Very good.
And because we have this sinful nature, and this is the struggle, and Paul's going to get to this later in this chapter, is, okay, if we died, now we're alive, well, then why does this keep coming back?
Mm-hmm.
And we can see that coming up again and again. In Bible class where I was last night, I'm doing the Wednesday night Bible class at Ascension Lutheran Church in the city. It's called the Ascension Bible Institute. And there we were talking about how sometimes when I asked the question, when and why is it hard to live as a Christian? And one person said, when I'm tired. And I thought to myself, oh, man, yeah, you come home, you just want to cocoon, you just want to put down for the day, and she wants me to do what? And I know I should, but I'm just too tired. And that's that old nature cropping back up again. It continues to be part of us. It continues to, as it says, bear fruit or bear out what's going on. And fruit, if you really think of that example, fruit is the result of the tree. If you wonder what kind of tree you've got, just wait and you see what fruit you have, and presto, you know what kind of tree you have. And that's why the Bible uses this example of bearing fruit. If our fruit is sin and evil deeds, it kind of depicts what's going on inside.
Mm-hmm. Very good, very good. Well, we need to take a break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue with verses 7 through 20 here on His Time. And I want to invite our listeners, if you have questions about the text, you can call 314-821-0850. That's 314-821-0850. Or you can email your questions to kfuo at kfuo.org. And we'll be sure to get to those. We'll try to get to those during the second segment of our Bible study. So stick around as we're studying God's Word with Pastor David Andrus right here on His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
The monks of St. Joseph's Abbey in Spencer, Massachusetts, have long been known for their jams and jellies. Now they're brewing the first Trappist beer to be produced outside the monasteries of Europe. The Abbey's brewery director, Father Isaac Keeley, says the monastery's new product is really an old idea.
Monks have been brewing beer since before the Middle Ages.
He says Spencer Trappist Ale will be sold at first in Massachusetts to help the monks maintain their aging buildings about an hour west of Boston.
We have a beer that really is good. Monks really like it. We're ready to roll.
Keeley says there won't be religious imagery on the packaging.
We don't want to use religion to sell beer.
But he considers the work of brewing a part of the monks' life of worship.
We think a good life really is a balanced life. And so good food in moderation. And, you know, we make the jams and jellies as well. And now the beer. You know, we think it fits.
I'm Steve Coleman.
Whether you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice or find it difficult to get to church on Sunday morning, you may benefit from our live worship broadcasts each week on Worldwide KFUO. Our early service begins at 8:15 Central and originates from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, where Reverend John Shank serves as pastor. Our live late worship broadcast at 10:45 comes from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, where Pastor Kevin Golden leads the service. Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. It is Thursday, January 16th, 8:23 Central Standard Time. We are studying God's Word. We're in Romans chapter 7 this morning, verses 1 through 20, and we are studying with Pastor David Andrus. And before we went to break, we covered verses 1 through 6. Pastor, you ready to move on to verse 7?
Yes, indeed.
Very good. What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and though it killed me, and it deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. That was kind of a tongue twister there.
Yeah, yep, it is.
What then shall we say, that the law is sin?
If you'd say the law is sin, you would have to say then the lawgiver is sin, and therefore God is sin.
Hmm.
That's part of why Paul is making this statement. And if let's take it one step further. This is basic philosophy. If God is sin, then all is evil and all is worthless and the world implodes.
Hmm.
It's plain and simple.
Ouch.
So, yeah. So one can't go there just by deduction and reasoning. Now, not that reasoning should be taken above the Bible, but we do speak about some basic things, and here again is the natural law. And there are certain aspects of the natural law that are okay. It's when the natural law is used to trump the spiritual law or the Word of God that we run into trouble. We, again, have to put that in its proper place. And if anyone questions that, and that, well, that's why Cicero and Augustine was a student of Cicero, and that whole classic understanding of rhetoric, that we don't understand logic nearly like we should today. A simple example would be, you know, if you drive a car, you can be in an accident. Therefore, it's dangerous and you better not drive a car. That's a form of logic, but mm-hmm. You're using a general for a specific. The other way around, specific for a general. And logic does not permit us to do that. And so what Paul is doing here is just taking what everybody knew then, and most people were trained in the understanding of logic back then, both by the Roman understanding of rhetoric, but even with their priests and the synagogue, there were specific understandings. And so what Paul is trying to do here is use what we basically know and go, duh, and use it to help people understand some specific things about God. And obviously we can't say the law is bad or God is bad. Okay, if the law is good, what then do we have to conclude? I'm bad. And that's really where he wants to get to. Because people like to think, I'm a pretty good guy. I don't beat my wife. In fact, I gave her roses. I took out the garbage. So I'm a pretty good guy, right? And Paul is trying to say, no, there's more to it than that. There is the law. And when we see ourselves in face of the law, we realize we aren't good.
Hmm. And I would think in today's culture, we would say, yeah, I know I'm not perfect, but I try. Isn't that good enough?
It is not. This text doesn't really deal, in my opinion, well with that comment or conclusion. There's other texts that deal more with, if I try and I'm pretty good, is that good enough? And the answer is no, it's not. One must keep the law perfectly in all its aspects. Pretty good is not good enough. And the simple example I always use, I grew up in Wisconsin, and my uncle was a dairy farmer. And I remember one day as a kid walking in, and he was milking the cows, and I said, What has happened here? And then he said, oh, the milk's going from the cows. He had them on a milking machine, and it goes in the holding tank. I said, oh, well, why isn't that cow being milked? He said, because it has an infection. I said, so? He said, well, if that milk would go into the holding tank, it would make the whole, all the milk bad. And I learned later from him, well, a couple years later, that actually milk is, when it's taken from the farm to the holding tanks, they actually tested to see how many parts per million of certain things are in there. And if it goes below a certain level, it's all dumped. And that's really what we have, is a standard. What is the standard? FDA sets a standard, so many parts per million in milk. If it doesn't meet this, it's no good. because it would cause illness, sickness, death. We like that. We like to have healthy milk. God's the same way. He sets a standard, and his standard is perfect. Not pretty good. Most of the time good. Not good in everything but one thing, but it is perfect.
Not good enough, perfect.
That's right.
The next part of verse 7, yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet.
Mm-hmm.
The law shows us that this is that first use of the law, right?
Indeed. The mirror.
Yeah.
Looking in the mirror and go, ooh, I better wash up or I better comb my hair. Hmm?
Yeah, so it shows us our sin. Curb, mirror, and guide, the second use.
Right.
But sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment produced in me all kinds of covetousness. So it's not the law, it's sin that seized the opportunity in verse 8. It says, sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment produced in me all kinds of covetousness, for apart from the law, sin lies dead. So if there's no law, then sin has no power. Is that what the word is saying?
Sounds that way, doesn't it?
It does. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died.
I think more what he's trying to say here is an awareness. I thought I was an okay guy, but then, I learned about this and, I'm not an okay guy.
I'm dead.
I'm dead, exactly. So what he's referring to more is an understanding of oneself. It isn't referring to the fact that in relationship to God, we were dead because we had sin. But it's referring to ourself that we didn't, we think we're alive, we're healthy, when you're 21, you can conquer the world and everything's great and you don't think that you're dead. The law is speaking more to that kind of concept. It's helping us to be aware, no, we really are dead, even though we think we're alive.
The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, for sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good.
And what that's referring to is people, when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, yes, we shall keep them. We will be God's people. And they probably thought they could. But they realized shortly thereafter they could not.
Mm-hmm.
So it was, in a sense, here's how you can get to God. Keep these Ten Commandments. But we find out very quickly we don't keep them.
And yes, it goes back to that verse 7, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. The law shows me my sin. The very law that was meant to promise life, it proved to be death. It proved to be death for me. Verse 10.
This isn't a real fun text, is it, Andy?
It is.
Down here.
Well, it's good to dig into this text and to sink our teeth into it. It's good to do that, to root out the meaning of the text rather than just glossing over it or trying to read it as a tongue twister.
I bring this up because, again, remember the first listeners heard this right after chapter 6 in baptism. We're alive. This is great. Hooray. Well, then why and what about my thoughts? And Paul is addressing the fact that saint-sinner concepts were both at the same time. That's what he's working with right now.
Shall we move on to verses 13 through 20? Or anything else that you want to cover?
No, that is fine.
All right. Let's go on then I'll read verses 13 through 20 again, just because I think it would be helpful. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For okay, I do... Oh, go ahead.
Can we stop right there?
Sure.
There's a couple key things here. First, Paul, again, in the systematic way as a lawyer, point A, B, C, he once again reestablishes that the law is good. But he also added something else, that the law is spiritual. He wants us to understand, because there were some people who said, well, now that you're a Christian, you can get rid of the law. That's only for the flesh and this worldly stuff. Paul's saying, no, no, no. It has a spiritual aspect. It also tells you how you can be right with God and get to heaven. It is a spiritual code, but we fail at that spiritual code in that way. And so Paul, again, is trying to refocus the Christians to understand that the law shows us our sin, not that we discard the law now, but that it was a way to get to heaven, and that it is a spiritual thing, but we are dead to it. But we can come alive again spiritually in a different aspect, and we pick up this spiritual law to use it again. But now he moves on to say, but we can't do it. Okay, now you can go ahead and read some more, please.
So verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. It sounds like maybe multiple personalities here. You know, if we were to look at this, don't you think?
Well, in many ways, any Christian does have a dual personality. It's not psychologically, that wouldn't pass the APA, but in some ways we do. We have that sinful nature, and we have the new nature. So. And Paul is trying to note that it's that old sinful nature, that which was dead, that is doing the breaking of the law. And again, that's following up chapter 6, where the old nature was drowned and put to death, and I'm sure there were Christians in Rome who were saying to him, you know, this is great that I'm a Christian, I'm alive, I love the Lord, but why do I keep on doing these things? For me, in confirmation, at this point, I often would bring in, I have this stuffed animal, I call him Gwonk. He's this monster-looking type thing with weird colors and fangs, and yeah, he's about a foot tall, in baptism, it's as though God does pick up the old nature and drown them. And I take that monster and I toss it in the garbage can. And so the old nature is dead. It's gone. But then the monster crawls back out. And it's not completely dead. It's exhausted. And from God's point of view, it's dead. But because we still have a foot in this world before eternity, it still clings on. And it's the one that says, hey, Andy, hey, Dave, why don't you? And then we do the evil that we don't want to.
We do the very... Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. It's that sin in me that's doing it. So I can just say the devil made me do it, right?
No, sinful nature made you do it.
Uh-huh.
It is you. And see, that's what I finally got to the point where I was saying, no, you can't say the devil made you do it. There's a couple reasons why. That's saying, I'm no longer responsible. It's the devil. No, that's not good, because that means you're a captive to the devil. Now, as a Christian, that's not true. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, we were freed from his chains and bonds. He can't make us do anything as a Christian. He can sit on our shoulder and whisper, hey, why don't you? And we might give in. But it's not the devil that makes us do it. It is us, our sinful nature, that which is within us. And we are responsible for that, and we are guilty.
Where does that leave us, Pastor?
Well, if you're going to stop at that verse, it leaves us in the pit.
Well, that's where our text ends for today, is verse 20. Our text ends there.
Well, thank you, of our Lord Jesus Christ who has won the victory. And it has to move back to, since you're not going to move forward, I'm going to move backward to chapter 6. When Jesus rose from the dead, he brings us new life. And it's that new life that becomes stronger and stronger and fights against the old nature so that the new nature becomes stronger and stronger. There are some temptations I had as an 8-year-old or an 18-year-old, as a 28-year-old. I kind of chuckle and go, there's no way I'm going to give into that now because my new nature has become strong enough I can resist it. Now, that old nature still crops up, and, okay, I can't get you there. I'll get you a different way. And he's always plotting and scheming, you might say, the sinful nature within us. And so we're always struggling with that. But the new nature becomes stronger to resist and then to live, again, with the motivation of doing the law, which is good, not from the motivation to get to heaven, but to say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. You kept the law in our place, and yet you died in our place, so that as we live with you, you may live through us.
Amen. And that's a great note to end on, that Jesus, because of his death and resurrection, by the gift of holy baptism, the Holy Spirit, we are connected to him and share in that. We die in baptism, and we too will be raised just as he was raised from the dead.
It's the only way we as Christians can live.
Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor Andrus, for taking some time today to study God's word with us. We appreciate it.
Do it. Thank you.
Amen to all that you do in helping us study God's word and bringing the gospel to light for us. We appreciate it.
You're welcome. Thank you for the opportunity.
I'm sure we'll have another opportunity down the road to study God's word together. God's blessings
Fantastic.
To you.
And to you and your ministry here.
Thank you. Coming up in the next hour, we'll join together for morning prayer. I hope that you stick around for that. We'll hear a sermonette as well, based on today's text from Pastor Andrus as well. So stick around, listeners, as we start your day with the Word of God and prayer right here on Listener Supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.